November is a-coming, and God has been faithful and good to all of us, and good to watch a baptismal service and participate in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to each of you, I welcome you, and as Pastor Robin has said, to any newcomers here, as you check out the church and seek God's will where you should worship, we want to give a warm welcome to you and try to meet some of the new folk in our church. Well, we want to kind of get started here, and I want to talk to you this morning about government, and it's something we're all so very, very familiar with, especially on the scenes of the month of November, as it's election year, and cities and towns are in the midst of municipal elections, and of course, promises are being made by the hopeful candidates for mayor and councilors, and they have got the program to have what it takes to run the best government there ever was. And but we know it's not true. We know it's not true because of time and because of reality. And it'll erase their noble desires because of their limitations as people. They're simply people that only have a certain space and time to do so much. And it's pretty impossible to do. And so a lot of frustrations and failures. And of course, they will have to say this, you know, I didn't see that coming when I looked down. I didn't see that coming. Well, they can't see it coming because the scripture tells us that we can't see tomorrow. And so we should never boast ourselves of tomorrow. But I do want to talk to you about one government that is a perfect government. And it's spoken of the Bible because it's a perfect government because of the one who is the one who runs it all is God, and God is perfect. He's the eternal incumbent, and the scripture calls him perfect in 1 Samuel 2:2, Matthew 5:48. And when you get to know God personally, and you look back over life of how God has kind of led you, you know, you just got to say, hey, he's perfect. Jesus did all things well. He did it all good. And I want to pray for you before I get going. I want to pray for your marriage in heaven, your marriage to Jesus Christ. I pray it'll never be written in Campbell River Baptist Church that you are like Demas. He forsook the Lord having loved this world. I hope that'll never be written about any of you here. And so I'd like to pray at this time, and if you'd like to pray with me. Father, we're going to read the Word of God in a minute. And we thank you that your word was given to us to teach us, to correct us, reprove us, correct us, put us back on the right path, and to instruct us in every path of success, of doing what is right in this life, that we may be equipped for this life, thoroughly furnished to every good work. So bless the reading of the word of God, and the law of the Lord is perfect, and it can just revive our soul. And your testimony is sure, it'll make wise the simple, and we know your statutes are right, and they will rejoice the heart, and we know that your commandment is pure, it will enlighten our eyes, and the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever, and your judgments, Lord. They're true, they're righteous, altogether. And so we thank you, Lord, for that word does everything to us. And so we pray through the word of God that you might grip the souls of your people here this morning. Grip them with the reality that you are the governor, the perfect governor, Lord, and that we have this awesome privilege of being citizens in your kingdom. So give us that faithfulness to you, Lord, that trust in you, and to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love the fellow citizens of the kingdom, love our neighbor as ourself. I want to pray this morning for those who may be of heavy of heart. I want to ask strength for them, Lord. I pray that if they come into the service here with a big need, that you could lift the need and they would hear your loving words that say, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. So I pray, dear God, you said you'll keep us in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. So be to that person, Father, everything they need today. For those Lord, who need to be touched in a healing way. We remember those printed in the bulletin, Lord, and their needs that are so great at this hour. And we thank you, dear God, again for those baptized and this great day of celebration here and in heaven. And thank you for the faith of Christ that saves us, Lord. And I pray you'd bless them and their families. Bless the newcomers, Lord, in their life. Thank you, Lord, for situating them here. And we pray your grace and will to be done. So I ask, Lord, that the meditations of my heart, the words of my mouth, could be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I was thinking of the qualities of a government this morning, and I was thinking how God can run a perfect show without a mistake. Isn't that amazing? Well, first of all, he's got impeccable character. There'll never be a controversy with Jesus Christ. There'll never be someone who'll put the finger in God's face and say, you cheated, you didn't keep your word. So, impeccable character. He always keeps his word. 1 Kings 8:56, 2 Corinthians 1:20, 21. Every word of God is sure. He has made a promise. He will always, always keep that promise. And you know, I've been a believer for many, many years now, and I have never seen God not keep any of the promises that he wrote in Scripture. Now that is an amazing, amazing record. Not for me, but for God. The sense that he gives the word of God and he keeps the word of God. He's the one I want to vote for in every moment, every second, every day of our lives. I want to vote for God. And I never, ever will change my mind. It's kind of interesting. Just this year, actually, someone came up to me and said, you know, when you candidated for a call, there was a vote or two against you out of the congregation, a couple spoiled ballots. And the young fellow said, I was the one that voted against you. And they said, well, why did you vote against me? He said, well, I thought you were too old. But he said, you know, 5 years later, he says, I think you're okay. So, anyhow. Now, I don't want to ask you who voted yes for me, because the vote today may be no, so we won't go in there. God always keeps his word. God is always available to his constituency 24 hours a day. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Wow. He has always got plenty of jobs and work for us to do, and we got eternal benefit programs with God. That is amazing. And each one of us are a particular work for God. He takes you as you are, and he wants you to believe in him. And then he takes you on as a personal project. In Ephesians 2:10, it says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Because God has before ordained that we should walk in those good works. God's government, you see, is perfect because it involves eternity. And it involves him having all of eternity, of course, to enact his perfect and faultless will. And so in our lives, even before we were saved and he called us, he had a job for us to do. Don't miss out on that job. And the job, baby, basically, is that he's going to take you and remake you and remold you. Check out Jeremiah 18:1-6 on that. Think of his government. It's universal. Every nation, every tongue. So he doesn't only have one language. He has every language in the world. And people of every nation are believing in him all over the world. And he runs that perfect government with all sorts of people, all sorts of personalities. And he can do a perfect job with all of you. Even those who think they can run the show better than God. He loves you, and his love is under everything. Compensation package, that means some of you are suffering in this world, and you can't figure it out. And some preacher says, well, it's because the devil's in you, or some preacher says, because you don't have faith. That has nothing to do with it. Don't believe those lies. Paul said in Philippians 1:29, "It is given unto me not only to believe in Christ, but to suffer for his sake." 1 Peter 4:17 tells you that suffering is in the will of God, and God allows that at times for us. So what about it, God? Why is it that I don't suffer as much as someone else here? Well, Romans 8:18 says, Paul says, "I know that the sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." And the glory and the steps to that great recognition day is coming for those who suffer. And when you don't get healed, as it were, in this world, you will be healed the next, but you'll be compensated. God is a just and perfect God. Let me just go on by saying God doesn't take any pay. The only pay he takes is he delights in our prayers. He delights in you and I obeying him. He delights in you and I trusting in him. And he gets all excited about that. It's free. Everything's free with God. And he makes every decision perfectly. He's all powerful. He's got a perfect record, a perfect experience. There's one girl, and she's 91 years of age, and she's running for the mayoralty to become the mayor again of Mississauga. And she is going to be a shoo-in. She's been in there for 30 years. But you know, I looked at her on television, and she looks older than I do. She's got wrinkles all over her face. She is just wrinkled up like crazy. Just think of God. She's reigned for 30 years. Think of God. He has reigned forever and ever and ever. And Hebrews says he's got no wrinkles. Daniel says he's the Ancient of Days. That's your God. That's his perfect, perfect record. And it all works according to an eternal plan. Let Ephesians be your food through the week and see that everything's according to an eternal plan that kind of unwinds according to his infinite wisdom and love. You see, only man has screwed up this world, not God. By going against perfection, man makes a big, big mistake. We want to read about the perfect God right now. So grab your Bibles, go to Isaiah chapter 40, hit the middle of the Bible, turn right. If you haven't got a Bible, use a pew Bible or just listen. But it's good to read the Word of God. You'll find the pew Bibles on page 512. And we've got Lou and Tanya Greentree coming to read the scriptures at this time. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 12. Lou's a Forster guy, and Tanya is one of our teachers at our school. Here you go. Yeah. Let's stand for the Word of God, folks.
So we'll be reading from Isaiah 40, verses 11-15, and then just ending with a short poem. "He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart and gently leads those that have young.
Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or in the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket or weighed the mountains on the scale and the hills in a balance?
Who has understood the mind of the Lord or instructed him as his counselor?
Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding?
Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket, regarded as dust on the scales. He weighed the islands as though they were fine dust.
Before him, all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. To whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare him to?
Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded?
He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in.
He reduces the rulers of the world to nothing.
Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing.
Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom.
He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even young men grow tired and weary, can stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint.
Is there some problem in your life to solve? Some passage seeming full of mystery? God knows. Who brings the hidden things to sight? He keeps the key. Is there some door closed by the Father's hand, which widely opened you had hoped to see? Trust God and wait, for when he shuts the door, he keeps the key. Is there some earnest prayer, unanswered yet, or answered not as you had hoped would be? God will make clear his purpose by and by. He keeps the key.
Thank you, Lou and Tanya, and thanks for that, folks. You can stand up if you want or sit down for the sermon. Doesn't matter to me. Actually, turned on the TV one time, and that's what the preacher did. He had the people standing and during the message. Okay, God's government. Thank you for the reading of Isaiah 40. It's probably my favorite passage. I'd like to get that read at my funeral, Isaiah 40. The greatness of God. Yeah, wow, just drives me. Wow, good stuff, eh? Just like a beefsteak, you know, just as good as anything, eh? Wow. So God's government is called his providence, and it's a perfect government. Maybe the hour in which we live warrants another moment to look at this, another peek at it. I know we looked at it some time ago. But you see, God is the only person qualified in the universe to run the show. And the purpose, again, and the goal is to accomplish his will. And the advantage that I see of knowing this is that as we understand this, you can be alert, more alert, to see and appreciate God's plan in our lives and his heart as well in all of our ways. Now I'd like to go to the New Testament to Hebrews 1 and verse 3. We're going to kind of do a Bible study here this morning, if you remember, Hebrews 1 and 3. And that's, if you got your little pew Bible, that's on page 847. But Hebrews 1 and verse 3 is there. Hebrews 1 and verse 3. It's the same as Colossians 1, 16 and 17. But tells us the creator is also the administrator. Okay, the creator is also the administrator. Wasn't that a neat passage in Isaiah 40? You know, it's written 750 years before Christ, and Isaiah says the circle of the earth, you know, the earth is round. And, of course, people never picked that up way back then before Christ. Wow. Hey, look at Hebrews 1:3. The Son, Christ, he's the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by the power of his hand. Sustaining all things by the power of his hand. There's another verse in John 5 and 17 where Jesus says, my Father's working always, and I'm always working. My Father's working always, and I'm always working. And here's a thought. If God were to stop working right now, all of life would cease. Every planet would stop turning. Everything would be gone. God is working steadily. So remember that it's the universe as a whole that God has government over. In Daniel 4 and 35 and 36, Nebuchadnezzar learned this. And he said, your kingdom is an everlasting dominion. You are the Lord. And he realized that. Psalm 103:19, his kingdom rules over all. If I look around, all the planets are working, right? The sun's working. The clouds may be out right now, but the sun is back there. God's got it all in hand. And maybe a lesson we can learn as Christians is this. If indeed God is that big, which the scriptures paint him to be, and we believe him to be, can he not take care of you? Matthew 6 says he sees the little sparrow fall. And he says, are you not much better than they? Are you not of much more valuable than the little birds? God is looking out for you and I, and he's leading us. We're citizens of his kingdom, regardless of what's going on in our lives. The affairs of the nations, Jesus is ruling over them all. You know, leaders in nations, they think they have power, but they don't have any power. Pilate said to Jesus, talk to me. I have power to crucify you. Jesus says, you have no power unless it were given to you from God. You have no power. It was kind of neat in my ministry in Quesnel. I got to know the, always try to get to know the mayor and some of the guys. And I had a kind of an induction service on a Sunday afternoon, invited the mayor. And the mayor came and gave him a copy of the Bible and said, thank you for your service. And he said, oh boy, he was a lawyer. And he said, I can take the Bible, he said, and put it in the shelf. And Elder Congregation went, ooh. He says, but I'll take it off, I'll read it. And got to kind of develop a little relationship with the mayor, and him and his wife broke up, and he brought to church him and the girl he was with, and etc. But he would get to know me a bit and call me up and ask me for prayers. And he said, you know, this election is going to be a hot one. It's going to be real tight. Do you think you could talk to him for me? I said, well, Mike, you could talk to him yourself. But how about I do pray for God's will? And you know you need to give your life to Christ, Mike. Yeah, I know that. I know that. But this is politics. Anyway, the long and short, there was kind of a drama that laid out over the next 7 or 8 years. And that particular election, he won by one vote. And he said, it's of God, totally of God. And then he tried provincial politics, and he was the sharpest candidate in the field. But he lost by one vote. And he wrote in the paper, he said it was clear that God's will was done. And he realized that God was leading him. Man seems to rule, but God overrules. Man turns, but God overturns. Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it whithersoever, wherever he wants to turn it. God has that power. And mankind is quite a bit smaller than God. Hey, I'm going to take a minute, introduce you to a young fella. And his name is Cole. Okay, Cole, we're going to get you over here. I'm going to just take a minute here, and I'm going to go over here and meet this handsome young fella here. Cole, we're going to use this microphone here, I guess. Can you hear me now?
Sure.
Okay, Cole, we're going to ask you to take that bag there. And what do you find inside?
Nothing.
Nothing, okay. that would be good. Yeah, okay. Nothing's a key word. God says somebody is nothing. Okay.
Now,
we'd like you to just take one drop of water out of there. Yeah. Okay. Now, don't put more than one drop in there. Just a drop. Okay.
Okay, good. Now,
Cole, you can put that in the floor there. The janitor will take care of that. Step on it. Okay. Cole, can you see that drop in the bottom of the bucket?
Yeah.
Okay. And, how many drops?
One.
One. So, Cole, what we're saying is here, and we know that you're a sharp fella, Mr. and Mrs. Stewart, your mom and dad told me Keith and Michelle, you see. The Bible says that all of the nations of the world together are the size of the drop in the bucket. Now, that is amazing. One drop in all the nations of the world are like a drop in the bucket. So, anyhow, I forgot the little gift I'm going to give it to you. I'll give it to you after. But thanks for coming up and getting the interest of these people and doing that. Let's thank the Lord for Cole here. God also says in, do you remember what Lou and Tanya read in Isaiah 40, verse 15? God also weighs all the islands, all of the earth on a scale, just like we would put some dust on a scale. The smallness of man. One of the ways you may come to Christ is you realize how small you are and how sinful you are and the way we've blown it against God. So God's providence. In the book of Acts, let's go to Acts 2, verse 17, chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Thanks again there, Cole. I didn't quite get everything straightened around up here. Sorry about that. Acts 17, verse 26. Okay. Here we go. Acts 17, 26. From one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. I'll put this one down here. Did you read what I just read? God has determined the exact places where they should live. Why are you living in Campbell River? Why are you here? Do you have a God that has everything in hand? Do you understand how great God is? And that we are less than nothing, as it were, in all of our little governments? You're part of the Church of Jesus Christ. He has determined the exact places where you should live. God has a plan for your life. By the way, that breath you just took was from God. Lamentations 3:22 tells us that. It is of his mercies that we're not consumed. God's providence, it includes all of our choices and all of our actions. All of our choices and all of our actions. But God does it in such a way that does not violate our responsibility as free moral agents, nor does it negate the reality of our choice. You make choices in life that are wrong, it'll go against you. Providence is mysterious to us. Can't figure it out, but he holds the key. It's a puzzle. Why did you put that person in my life? Why did you do that, God? Romans 9 and 11 says, do not question God. Do not question God. But how many of you right now are thrusting the finger of accusation against God? You put me with that woman. You put me with that man. You did this in life. You allowed this in life. Ba, 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 ba. And God says, look, I am one to be trusted. So it all depends on your doctrine of God, doesn't it? Augustine, looking back, said, God, you always guide me as a helmsman steering a ship. But the course that you steer me is beyond my understanding. Spurgeon says God's providential direction is the unseen hands that turn the universe. The eye that always sees the hands, this sermon in Ezekiel, that turns all of the universe. I can guarantee each of you this. You will never, ever look back in life and blame God. James 1:13 says, let no man say when he's tested, well, God did the testing. God cannot be tested or tempted, and he doesn't tempt you. But every person is drawn away of their own lust and enticed. And when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. Don't choose sin. Don't choose rationalization. Don't read books that tell you there is no God. Don't let the devil get into your mind and your heart. Follow the book. Come to Christ. choose you this day whom you're going to serve. Let's apply this. Number one, everything that's going on in my life is A-okay. Everything that is going on in my life is A-okay, regardless what it is. Having an uncomfortable time up here, I don't know what it's like to have a bra strap, but this crazy mic, Chris, is down my thing here. I feel like I keep poking up here, the string of the mic. I don't know how to get up here. Anyhow, it's all caught. Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans for you, God says. They're plans to prosper you, not plans to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a success and assurance in the days ahead. When he spoke that to the Israelites, they were still going to have to endure 70 years of suffering. But he said, I got a plan for you. I got a plan for you. Swindoll says, don't worry about tomorrow, because God holds tomorrow in his hands. He holds the future as our perfect governor, and it is his love that arranges our tomorrow. We can be certain that whatever tomorrow brings, there's going to be a package put in your doorstep tomorrow. His love has sent it your way. Read Romans 11:36 and let it bring a smile to your face. Of him, to him, through him are all things. That's probably one of the most foundational truths that we can ever grasp as a Christian. You don't grasp that, you don't grasp God. God is the perfect one in your life. He's led you here today. Einstein said this. He said, trust in God. He says, I can never picture Almighty God playing dice with the universe. There's no chance happenings with God. No surprises with God. No luck. All things come to pass by his wise providence. Romans 8:28, and we know, now this is very key in Romans 8, we know, we are the ones who are called, we are the ones who love God. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called, according to his purpose. If you're called, you'll love God. You're the children of God. And all things, we know that all things will work together for good. Now, when you're studying Romans 8, pick up the word these things. Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, and he with Christ will freely give us all things. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Now, here's the point. Romans 8:28 doesn't happen unless God is in control. Romans 8:28 does not happen unless you believe that God is perfect and he's in control. Can't happen any other way. The world is wide in time and tide. God is guide, so why do you hurry? We will be blessed when we do our best. We trust in God and do not worry. We're in good hands, omnipotent hands. Almighty hands that guard the universe, give ultimate direction to the nations, and impeccably cares for us on every front. You got to understand, you have to go from the larger to the smaller. The larger perspective is, I will give you eternal life. You'll be with me forever and ever and ever. And there's a program going on up there in heaven that we'll never imagine what it is here. It's so big up there, I can't even describe it to how great it really is. Now, if God's got all that in store for you, can he take care of you now? Can he take care of each of you here in your lives, regardless what life is throwing at you? And the Bible says, yes, he'll take care of you. I mean, the story of Joseph is a great story on providence, isn't it? Genesis 37 and Genesis 50. Here's a young fella, 17 years of age, sharpest guy in school, and he's son of a, is Jacob in his old age, and Jacob loves him, and his brothers hate him. And so they decide to do a number on him. They try to beat him up, and they try to thought they'd kill him first, and then they sold him to a slavery trade and took him off to a far country. His brothers did him in. A lot of bad happening in his life. Can you imagine the grief in that family? Jacob wept. Awful grief. The man has been killed. They showed him his coat of many colors, full of blood. He said the wild beast has devoured him. Gets worse for Joseph. Does his best, goes down the way, and in Egypt he's promoted, and then he's accused of a sin. He's thrown into jail for a long time. But the good is God brings him out of jail. God promotes him eventually after a lot of suffering. And Genesis 50 verse 20 is the Romans 8:28 of the Old Testament. Joseph forgives his brothers for what they have done. That, by the way, is one of the keys, is to forgive those who disappoint you and hurt you. And he said to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God is over all evil. You see, God has a world where there are devils in it, and there are people who hate him. And he's running the world in a perfect way. He'd be running it differently if it was all believers. And if he'd be running it differently if it was in heaven. But he's running it, as it were, and he is over all of evil. Everything bad that happens, God is over it. So I ask you today, will you leave your life with God? Leave it with God. The lilies all do. They grow in the rain. They grow in the dew. But they grow. They grow in the darkness, all hid in the night. They grow in sunshine, revealed by the light. Yet they grow even beneath the cold snow. So leave it with him, more dearly to his heart than you and I will ever, ever know. So, dear one, hold steady. Through life's pathway of confusion and questions, distractions and temptations, wounds and weariness, life can be tough. Very steep, very rough. But remember, through it all, our Lord directs. Today or tomorrow, he will never leave us. Never stop loving us. God will never stop leading us. He won't give up on you as a project. You remember this sermon when you are tempted to give up on God. You remember the greatness of God. He strengthens your steps, your heart will follow and rejoice. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Christ is building this part of his church right now amidst everything that's happening. Jesus is building his church and nothing stops him. Nothing stops him. Wow, we're citizens of the heavenly kingdom. God's our eternal creator. But he's the sustainer of the universe. It's a perfect government. Did you know there's no coincidence with God? And it's not a coincidence that you're here this morning. And if you're without God, I want to call you back to God today. I want you to recognize you've sinned against God. But we've read and heard and sung, he's forgiven your sin if you'll call on his name. And you can be citizens of that perfect kingdom. Make your calling and election sure. Believe in him today. Let's pray. Father, we've looked at the word this morning, and we know that the word of God, it's alive. Jesus, you said, the words that I speak, they're spirit, they're life. The word of God is living and powerful. It's sharper than even the scalp of the surgeon. Gets right down to the soul and spirit, the joints and marrows. Discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart so that no one can ever give you an excuse. So, Father, I pray that your spirit will work and apply the word of God according to your eternal plan. I pray we'd be responding people. We'd jump up and say, I want to follow God. My vote is for him, even when I can't see him. My vote is for him, the eternal God. We may be glorified, Jesus. Amen.